Me in your Bibles tonight, in your notes to 1 Kings 22. The aim is not to get through the whole chapter, but down to verse 40. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll finish out the chapter and finishing out 1 Kings as well. And we'll look at King Jehoshaphat tonight as he goes out to war, not against, but with Ahab. And then next week, there's more focus on Jehoshaphat, and in that we'll really jump over to Chronicles to get a lot of insights that we don't get in 1 Kings concerning him. So a couple more studies and we'll be through 1 Kings. And let me tell you, 2 Kings, there's no drop-off. It just keeps rolling, and these are great books. I just love going through these books and through the Old Testament and so forth. So tonight we pick it up after, again, Jezebel has had Naboth, Ahab's neighbor, slain. And remember, Naboth, his neighbor, his house is next there to the palace, and it's his inheritance. And we talked about that, how that land there has been deeded to Israel. And then amongst the tribes, the land was deeded out. So different tribes had different areas, and then within those areas, different families had plots of land and so forth. And we know that land given to them wasn't just to establish them as a nation to be another nation, but it was given to them by God so the Savior of the world could come through that nation. Oftentimes they were stiff-necked when it came to their walk with God, but God was always faithful to them to correct them and so forth. But those that really moved by faith, the Israelites that did, they really understood that land wasn't just there to farm, and like with Naboth, he had a vineyard there, but it had to do with their faith. It had to do with why God gave them that land, why God called Abraham there, that through, again, them, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And how are the families of the earth blessed through Israel? Because Jesus Christ came through Israel. Jesus Christ came through the tribe of Judah. And so Naboth knew that. Ahab, though, was very much like Esau, in that he put natural things all day long over spiritual things. We'll touch on, again, he had had a war with Ben-Hadad there in Syria, and he sold out the Lord for the marketplace. God had called him to bring a judgment on Ben-Hadad, and tonight we'll see them battling again because he did not execute God's mind towards Ben-Hadad in terminating him because his judgment had come. Instead, he let him live so he could have marketplaces in Damascus. So that's the kind of man he was. And oftentimes when men are like that, when they sell out the Lord, when they're like Esau, and they put a bowl of soup over their birthright, which again, that had to do with faith and salvation in the coming Lord, they think other people think like them. And so remember, he goes to Naboth. He's envious of Naboth's vineyard, even though he's the king of Israel and has more than anyone else. And so he goes to Naboth and he says, sell me your vineyard or trade it and I'll give you a better one. And Naboth's basically like, absolutely not. Again, it wasn't just about him loving his vineyard and his vines. It had to do with him understanding this is an inheritance given to me by the Lord. And it's not to be given up. It's not to be forfeited. Again, just like our walk with the Lord, it's not to be forfeited for anything. Jesus Christ is to be first in our life, and we're never to sell him out, you know? And he had that mindset and that faith. And so, remember, he tells him no, and we've looked a lot at Ahab, and he's a pouty man. He is sitting, again, on top of Israel, yet it seems at every turn he plays the victim. It's sad because this has been inbred into a lot of men today, and we're combating this and really teaching against this because victimhood never brings victory. Victory comes through Jesus Christ and recognizing who we are in him and moving past hurts and forgiving people and recognizing who we are in the Lord and learning to be soldiers in Christ and men of God and so forth. And the Lord wants to instill that in every man that wants to yield to him. But Ahab's the opposite of that. He's a pouty, whiny victim at every turn, feeling sorry for himself, oftentimes calling Elijah the enemy of Israel and so forth, when Elijah was the best thing Israel had going on. He was, a voice amongst many false prophets preaching and proclaiming truth and so forth. So Ahab goes away pouting and so forth again, and then Jezebel, his wife, comes along. And, you know, why are you crying? Oh, you're crying again, honey? Why are you crying? And, you know, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. And remember, she says, I'll take care of this guy. She's basically says, you're the king of Israel. Why are you crying here? You need to go flex on him. And so she says, what we're going to do, we're going to have a banquet. We're going to say Naboth is the man of honor. And then we're going to bring two scoundrels in, which means sons of Belial or sons of the devil. And they're going to accuse him. They're going to accuse him of blaspheming God and speaking against the king, and then we're going to kill him, and then you can go take the vineyard. And so, again, as she plotted and planned, the plan unfolded. Indeed, they had the banquet for him, the scoundrels, the sons of Belial, they bring the accusation, and remember, they take him outside of the city and they stone him. And in that, beautifully, listen, Naboth is not Christ, but he's a picture of Christ. And we kind of compared that to Jesus, how false witnesses came against Christ, how, again, he was taken outside of the city and killed. And Jesus died a righteous life in that he was without sin, and he died for our sins. And Naboth was a sinner, but he died for a righteous cause. And it's just another one of those pictures of Jesus in the scripture. Difference in, praise Jesus, he was without sin and he rose from the grave. But there is a picture of that there. And so afterwards, Ahab goes and he takes the vineyard. And then remember what happens as we get towards the end of the chapter. God tells Elijah, who we haven't seen in a bit, hey, you need to go talk to Ahab, for he's killed Naboth and he's taken his vineyard. And basically the Lord says, you need to tell him that what he's done is going to come back on his own head. And so Elijah goes, and he does that. He shows up, and, you know, Ahab's like, oh, the enemy, my enemy of God, the enemy, my enemy's here again. And look at, Elijah was the furthest thing from Ahab's enemy. You could argue he was the man who loved him more than anyone else because he was willing to speak truth to him and risk his life to do that. But again, wicked men see truth as a wicked thing because they want to walk in wicked lies. And so he prophesies against him, and then we see a little flash of hope in Ahab's life. Because again, remember the prophet says, not only have you killed this guy, but you've gone in and just taken his vineyard, and you have no guilt at all in your conscience. And then he pronounces judgment on him, and Ahab amazingly humbles his heart. And you're like, wow, is Ahab going to come to the Lord? There's something going on with Ahab. You know, he puts sackcloth on, and he humbles his heart before God, and I marvel at God's great grace and mercy. And look, at when you run into people that go, wow, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, they're different gods. That's someone who's never read the Bible. Because the amount of grace that God pours out in the Old Testament, it absolutely meets the grace he pours out in the New Testament. He is so gracious. He is so merciful. He gives nations, generation after generation, time to repent. He's patient with men. So patient with Ahab. We talked about a few weeks ago, all the godly men that he sent into Ahab's life, despite the fact he made sin a trivial thing. And so Ahab humbles his heart, and God says to Elijah, look how Ahab's humbled his heart. I mean, just amazing. And so God says, I'm not going to bring the full judgment on him in his day, but the kingdom will be stripped from his family in the days of his son. So that's last week, and now we pick it up here in 1 Kings 22, and by the time we get to verse 40, we're going to see Ahab's reign coming to an end as he goes out to war with Syria, and King Jehoshaphat, who is a godly king in Judah, sadly gets caught up in this. And just a lot to bring out here. So let's just go through it, and we'll develop it as we go. But notice verse 1, it says, now 3 years pass without war between Syria and Israel. So it had been 3 years since, again, Ahab had gone to war with Ben-Hadad, when really Ben-Hadad came against him, and God raised up the young men and the 7,000 that had been knee to Baal to give them victory over Syria to show Syria who God was, to show Ahab who God was. And I already talked about this. Afterwards, Ahab did not kill Ben-Hadad. And listen, God had put a judgment on him, and it was time for his life to end. He didn't do that. And instead, he befriended him again to make a treaty to get old cities that they had lost, as well as to set up the marketplaces. Notice 1 Kings 20:34. So Ben-Hadad said to him, and this is after Israel had defeated Syria by the grace of God, "The cities which my father took from your father I will restore, that you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." So he made a treaty with them and sent them away. But here's the thing. When you make deals with the devil and the devil's dudes, the devil's servants, they never keep their word. The enemy never keeps his word. He's a liar. I hear a lot of chuckling in the room like, yeah, I've dealt with Ben-Hadad before myself. They never keep their word. And again, after that happened, Elijah prophesied to him, and time had been given for him to repent. And yet, he didn't repent. Ben-Hadad didn't keep his word. There were certain cities he didn't give back. All of this, though, these 3 years, was time for Ahab to repent. And in the midst of this, the incident with Naboth had happened, and he got rebuked again by another prophet. Because this guy had prophets just coming out of the woodwork to tell him, you need to repent over and over. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. And so 3 years had gone by. God was gracious. God was giving him time to repent. God could have struck him down dead when the thing happened with Naboth. But he humbled his heart, but he didn't fully humble his heart. And so now these things are coming to a head because, again, when you follow the Lord, God always keeps his word, amen? But the enemy never does. And sons of Belial and guys that hire sons of Belial, oftentimes they do not. So again, the Lord appointed a judgment. In fact, let's just read the prophecy after that. 1 Kings 20:42, it says, he said to him, "Thus says the Lord," this is the prophet to Ahab, "because you had let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, your people for his people." So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. Again, he's moping around again, feeling sorry for himself. He's in complete rebellion against God. He gets rebuked. And instead of humbling his heart and repenting, he goes off and boohoos and plays the victim in the corner somewhere. It never works out well when you do that. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to downplay hurts. Those things happen. But boy, listen, you really want to deal with that? Take it to the cross. Take it to the Lord. Lay it down at the Lord's feet. Let God strengthen you. Walk away in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, because victimhood will just destroy you first and foremost. And it just destroys cultures and families and everything else. We got to deal with this stuff the right way. And you're like, well, you know, I'm the only victim. Listen, it's a fallen world. Let me give you a newsflash. If you think you're the only victim, everyone in this room on that patio has been victimized before. They absolutely have. But the question is, how will we respond? And this guy, again, has been given so much, and yet he's just always boo-hooing and so forth. Again, and look at, as I preached on this, and I know last week I preached on it, and I got a little zealous in it. And my heart in that, please know my heart in that is not to beat men down, especially, but to see them liberated. And the truth sets you free. And that's why we deal in truths here. We open the word and we deal with truth. Some people can't handle the truth. They can't hang with the truth. They would rather be told lies to stay in a place of despair and wallow. The truth will set you free. And this is where in these things we really got to look in a mirror and say, look at God's word showing me something. I need to let God's word shine on me and cut me, so to speak, and bring a light to show the darkness so I can get it out of here. I can lay it down to the foot of the cross and get liberated. But see, that takes a step of faith. And I'll tell you, the enemy, again, he loves to whisper lies, and our flesh loves to whisper lies. Again, Ahab, this is a trademark of Ahab, and it doesn't serve him well. He never takes responsibility. He never fully repents. He keeps walking in his devious ways, and it's driven out of this victimhood that he had. And again, we'll see tonight, it's literally the death of him. Verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel." Now, we're really getting into Jehoshaphat next week. He was a godly king. He did so many wonderful things. He loved the Lord. If you do the list of the kings of Judah, there's a nice little handful of godly ones. And Jehoshaphat is absolutely one of those. But hear this, even godly kings and godly men can get caught up in stupid. They absolutely can. And every Christian man here, if we're going to be honest, we can say, yeah, that I've been there, done that. I'll speak for myself, been there, done that. Couple errors that this guy did. Number one, and I'm just going to use the word stupid because, again, sin makes you stupid, and the fear of God makes you wise. And sometimes when we put the fear of God to the side and we don't walk in the promises of God, the blessings of God, as well as the warnings of God, you get out, you do dumb things. It's just part of our fallen nature. The first thing that he did that was stupid is he had his son, or he proved of his son, Jehoram, marrying Jezebel and Ahab's daughter. Do you know there was a mix there with Jezebel and Ahab and their daughter and the kings of Judah? And this really gets thick when you get into 2 Kings, because Ahab's posterity, his offspring, almost overtook, and for a short while overtook, the throne of Judah. There would be a queen that would rule over Judah for 6 years, a descendant of Ahab and Jezebel, wanting to come in and sever that line of Messiah. And they almost did, except a priesthood, they hit a little boy, and later on they brought him out and they overthrew this wicked queen. This is where this started. It started with Jehoshaphat doing this. Jehoshaphat approving of his son marrying a wicked woman, unequally yoked, and doing it for gain, doing it out of a diplomatic mindset to think, hey, we'll bring peace between the two nations, when Jehoshaphat worshiped God and Ahab worshiped Baal. Notice 2 Chronicles 18:1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. And then you see the details in 2 Kings 8:26. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Ahithiel, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And so in between this, Jehoshaphat had a son who married Ahithiel, who was Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And eventually she becomes the queen mother, and she kills all of the offspring to say, hey, they're all done, and now I'm the queen, and I'm going to take over the throne. And this is one of these places where God intervenes. And there's so many in the scripture where it looked like the promise of Messiah, it's hanging on a thread. Because the promise had been given to come through Judah, and it looked like everything was dark, and yet God just moved a few people to do a courageous thing, to take a child and hide him so that he would become the next king of Judah, so that bloodline would stay intact, so the Savior of the world could come through the lineage of King David. And it's an awesome thing. And we'll get to that down the road. But what we're looking at tonight is Jehoshaphat being an ally with Ahab and giving up his son and approving of this for material things, and yet it would bring great spiritual damage, as well as just it would cost the lives of so much of his posterity and so many of his grandkids. They would be slaughtered. And you can read the details of that there in your notes. I'm just touching on it. We'll get it down the road. But right now, again, we need to ask a question. Why is he down there? You're a godly king, and this is a godless king. So again, he made that agreement, thinking this will be better. Again, he's being ecumenical is what he's doing. He's partnering with the world. He's partnering with a form of godliness that denies the power, because down there in Israel, they still gave God lip service, but they didn't worship God. They weren't true believers outside of a remnant. And so he's hooking up with them, thinking this is going to be better for politics and so forth. We got to watch that. Don't ever sacrifice Christianity and the gospel for the sake of politics. It might even look good at a certain point. Give it time. You bring in a little leaven, and the next thing you know, the Christianity gets polluted and it leavens the whole lump. And this is what he's going on. This is not a good move. He's also going down here again, not to evangelize him, but he's going down there to hang out with them. Hey, you know what? Hey, you know, our kids are married. Let's come on, bro. You know, we're like family now. And in a way, they were related. If you went back, again, they're both Israelites. But he's going down there not to evangelize them or to rebuke them or to instruct the Lord. He's just going to hang out with them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Again, don't be deceived. This is a verse for us. We need to learn from Jehoshaphat's mistakes here, his error. Let me tell you, you're going to see some errors coming on, and I need to get moving so we can see those errors, but we need to make sure we're not deceived. And I always throw this out there. If you're a Christian man, a Christian woman, and you hang out and your best friend are non-believers, what is the drive behind that? Is it just because you love their company and hang out with them? And you can have things in common with unbelievers and so forth. Absolutely. But is your chief aim to see them get saved? And here's the thing. If they're one that is even over and above just in the world, again, are you moving them towards the Lord or are they moving you towards the world? And Jehoshaphat went down here and he got moved towards the world. He gets more and more stupid as this thing unfolds here. Also notice Titus 3:10, because in Ahab's place, he had a kind of a lip service towards God, though he didn't follow God. It says, reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And instead of rejecting him, again, he's entered into covenant with them, and now he's going to hang out with them. Verse 3, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramath and Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of King Syria. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight in Ramath Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses as your horses. Now listen, Ramath Gilead had been biblically deeded to Israel, absolutely. You can read that back in Deuteronomy. It was given to the tribe of Gad, but it also had been biblically forfeited at this point in time because of Israel's rebellion against God. Again, the land's deeded, but there was times when God excommunicated them from the land because of their rebellion. Solomon had talked about this when he dedicated the temple. And just we'll read it here, 1 Kings 9:6. But if you or your sons turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword amongst the people. Now again, this was a chastising. And that's what was going on. They had lost that city because of worshiping Baal. And so God wasn't going to allow them to prosper. God was correcting them to bring them to a place of repentance. So listen, Ahab pitches this as something that is biblical, and at first glance it looks biblical, but really Ahab is twisting scripture and not looking at the totality of the Bible. Yes, it's deeded to us, it's ours, but we're in rebellion against Baal, and God said if you do that, cities will be taken. What they needed to do was repent before God. And God would have restored that city. But he's twisting the scriptures here. And Jehoshaphat, again, is really not testing this in its fullness by the holy word of God. Because I think Jehoshaphat's saying, yeah, this is biblical. That is the city. Yeah, it is. But again, in the fullness of the word, that's been lost because they worship Baal. And then he says, you are as I am. You know, your people are as our people and so forth. I am as you are. And again, ethnically they were, and again they were both Israelites, but spiritually there are two completely different places. Ahab worships Baal, Jehoshaphat worships the Lord, and really what he's doing is he's putting ethnicity or politics over true faith in God. Again, always problematic, and it happens so much. As well as those horses, they had not given to Judah to go out and fight Israel's wicked wars. Now notice verse 5, and Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Now listen, this is another error. Jehoshaphat doesn't pray himself. He just, hey, man, let me pray about it. Give me an afternoon to pray about it, at least at the minimum. Let's inquire of the Lord. Or do you have someone to inquire of the Lord? He doesn't inquire himself. He doesn't dig in the word himself. He doesn't consult with a real prophet himself. Instead, he asks a godless king to do it. Ahab's godless. He doesn't even hide it. And does he really think he's going to hear a word from the Lord consulting with a wicked king who we'll see will consult with false prophets? But listen, there's a lesson for us here. Never compromise biblical protocol to get a green light from a dark source. This is what he's doing here. I'll say it again. Never compromise biblical protocol to get a green light from a dark source. In other words, God's called us to pray. God's called us to get in the word. God calls us to seek wise biblical counsel from biblical counselors that will take you to the Bible. But how often do believers skip that because they know the answer will be no, and they say, let me go find someone that will tell me what I want to hear? Big mistake. And again, that light will be a false light time and time again. And we know Satan himself will transform himself into an angel of light. It looks good. It looks all good, but it's not. And this is where we got to be patient and we got to seek the Lord. And yeah, you might have to put in some work. Again, sometimes disciples got to put in work, right? Sometimes we got to say, well, I got to wait on the Lord versus just rushing in. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, I said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. These guys, they just blurted it right out. These guys are false prophets. This is not from God. False prophets love telling your flesh what your flesh wants to hear. They're master ear ticklers. And sadly, they flourish in the land today, and oftentimes they flourish throughout the centuries. Because, oh, I like that guy. He tells me what I want to hear, and he tells me in the name of the Lord. But boy, if that's not actually the word of God, that's problematic. We looked at this verse many times, Jeremiah 5:30, another time when false prophets abound, and astonishing and horrible things have been committed in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, the priests ruled by their own power, and my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? And we're going to see here in a second, it's 400 prophets that are false, peddling lies, versus one prophet of God who tells the truth. And we'll see Ahab says, I hate this guy because he always prophesies against me. The enemy knows, let me get false prophets heaped up, tickling ears, and boy, I can peddle lies all day long, even on an entire culture, nation, and a people. These patterns don't go away. The New Testament speaks about this, again, being in full play in the day we're in right now. In fact, we'll see a few verses here in a second that talk about that. Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Now, this is good. There's some hope here. Jehoshaphat recognized these are false prophets. It's good he recognizes that. It's good he asks, is there a prophet of the Lord? Like, you know, is there someone actually with an anointing from God here that follows God? This is good. But here's what's bad. Here's what's bad. He knows they're false prophets. They tell him to go. Micaiah, the prophet of God, comes. And we'll see in a second, he gives us an awesome vision of heaven and God, again, putting lying spirits in these prophets, these false prophets' mouths, and prophesies as a powerful word. And Jehoshaphat knows it's true, but sadly, he still goes along with the false prophets. Guys, this happens a lot today. Where there's people, I'll talk to people, and we'll have a conversation over a false prophet and Christendom. And praise God. Listen, there's voices out there that speak truth and preach truth, and there's a remnant. There's always a remnant. And you want to find good Bible teaching, you can find it. You might have to go work, but you can find it. I mean, we got a bookstore with authors in there and a radio station, and we try to, again, platform people that are solid. You can test what they're saying by the word of God. But false prophets, they abound. And oftentimes I'll have a conversation with someone that's just peddling nonsense, a false gospel, a false Christ, a false spirit, and they'll say, yeah, you're right. But then they just keep following them like a sheep to slaughter. Like, you know out of your own admission, you know this is wicked. I'll give you the best, one of the best examples is Hillsongs United. It has been documented and proven over and over and over again. This is a corrupt entity founded by a pedophile, took over by a son who hid his father's pedophilia for years. They've robbed, they've stolen. Hey, come teach at my Hillsongs church. We'll give you $100,000. Then you come teach at mine. And again, I'll get $100,000 from you. We'll give you $100,000. The books don't show it, and we'll make each other millionaires. Tabling just pure wickedness over and over again, not to mention from the beginning, their word of faith, which is witchcraft. Put faith in your words and create your own future. And all the con, yeah, you're right. And then people just go keep listening to it. You're giving them your money when you listen to that. When a church sings those songs, they get paid from that. These songs we sing, the author gets paid. We pay them to be able to sing the song. And you know, in a way, rightfully so. Labor's worthy of his wage. But yeah, it's evil, it's wrong. Lives have been devastated. That Hillsongs New York, you know how many people's lives were devastated by Carl Lentz's adultery with his wicked doctrines as well? It's not in the dozens, it's in the thousands. Netflix has done things. The world's even pointed out how evil it is. Yeah, I agree. Oh, that music. Oh, I'm having an emotional. Oh, Jesus is my boyfriend. I mean, that's what it is. He knows and he still goes along with it. Good grief. Once you know, you're responsible. And there's accountability that comes with it. But notice 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. A lot of that's oftentimes doing that to ourselves. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. It's the days of Ahab. They heaped up 400 false prophets. And they'll turn their ears away from truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So it's either preach the word, be watchful, endure, share the gospel, fulfill your ministry, or say, oh, come tickle my ears. We got these guys heaped up, and they'll just lie to you and make you feel so good, but they're peddling poison. And there's nothing new underneath the sun with this stuff. It's like Jehoshaphat, you know, but you still go along. Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, whom we may acquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. He hated him because he spoke truth to him. You cannot have love without truth. You can have truth without love, but you cannot have love without truth. Love's love. Oh, love, you know, I'm loving you and I just turn a blind eye to everything wrong. No, if truth is not in love, that's not love. This love, that is not love at all. There's nothing truthful about any of that. People start peddling love and there's no truth, there's no biblical truth, there's no soundness in it. It is not love. It's hatred. This guy loved the king of Israel, that he told him truth, but in turn, he hated him for speaking truth. Then Jehoshaphat, at this point, should have walked out. Bro, that's your attitude? I'm out. Like, God's giving him a warning. Instead, he gives him a weak rebuke. Come on, Ahab. Don't speak that way. Verse 9. Then the king called an officer, said, bring me Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on robes, sat each in the throne at the threshing floor of the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So it's quite a show here. Let's get on robes. The threshing floor is the highest point wherever you're at, because where the wind would come in and separate the wheat and the chaff. So in their high place, they're showy. You know what? These guys should have been in sackcloth and ashes on their face before God. Because Syria in times past had whipped them more than once. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Verse 11, now Zedekiah, the son of Shenaniah, I'm just doing my best there, had made horns for himself. They get a show now. They get a show for them. Entertainment in the name of God is what they get now. Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver into your hands. It's the prosperity gospel. Just go out and you'll get the victory. Just speaking and you go out and get it. Telling them what they want to hear while entertaining. Can you picture it? He puts horns on and he dances around and so forth. Quite a show. And all the prophets, you know, applaud and yeah, go, go. Verse 13. And the messenger who had gone down to Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Praise God. That needs to be our motto. False prophets, carnal Christians, they'll oftentimes try to pressure true speakers to turn it down and go along with false counsel. Look at the motto. Always positive and encouraging is not always biblical. Be positive, encourage them. Sometimes you need a rebuke. Sometimes the sword of God is just to cut you up so God can get the cancer out and bring you from a wilderness into green pastures. I love his response though. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And that took faith, that took courage, that took trusting in God. One verse 400 here. Looks a little like Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiah is mocking them. This is what's going on here. He's not giving in to tell them what they want to hear. He's completely mocking them like Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. Like Paul mocks the Pharisees that bring the false gospel to say you got to be circumcised as well as believe in Christ to be saved. And he says, I wish they'd cut themselves. He's mocking them. Micaiah knew, again, he's casting pearls before swine. He knows they're not going to listen. So it's like, you're not serious with me, why should I be serious with you? And let me tell you, this is something sometimes we got to practice. The conversations that I talked about earlier where I'll talk to someone about a false prophet, yeah, I know, then they just go and they follow them. When they come back around, I want to have a conversation. I go, okay, yeah, interesting, huh? Okay, yeah, okay, bye. Sometimes it's the second or third conversation. But I'm not going to sit and have these conversations when you're not listening or want to apply the counsel. I'm not going to play that game. I don't think we're called to play that game. And Micaiah is not playing that game. He goes and he mocks him. How many times do I have to tell you to tell me the truth? Verse 17, then he said, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Jesus would see the same thing one day, wouldn't he? He'd see the masses out there, and he says, I see them like sheep without a shepherd. Lost sheep. Well, you would think this would make Ahab go, I love these people. We can't let this come on them. You're a prophet of God. I know you're speaking truth. But he says, I hate this. Not what I want to hear. Bring the guy with the horns back in, you know. Give us some more show. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? This guy's putting his own life on the line to tell him the truth. But Ahab receives the good news and truth as bad news. And let me tell you, a way to sniff out truth from error oftentimes is watch how evil men respond to what's being said. John 15, 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world will love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Evil men love false prophets. And when there's something being done in the name of the Lord and the world comes in and embraces it, and godless men and men that follow other, Jesus applaud it, That's a red flag. Because I know this, when the gospel's preached in power and truth and anointing, godless men squirm. They look for the doors. They're not comfortable with it. Because there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that comes in with it that says, despite all of your pomp and all your power, you need to repent, because if you die, you're going to go to hell. The Holy Spirit convicts all men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this is why he says, that's why I hate him. He doesn't prophesy good, but evil. But what he was saying was good. Hear the word. Spare these people. Get right with God. Notice verse 5. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and his left. He's getting an awesome vision of what we read of in Job, where the sons of God would come and give an account before God Almighty. All the angels, the fallen angels, as well as the angels of God. Remember there, Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And he says to Satan, what have you been up to? And God knew what he was up to, but he was holding him accountable. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Micaiah is given this vision of this council, this heavenly convention. Verse 20, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? This guy had been given so many opportunities to repent. Now his day was coming. He kept shunning the counsel of God. Now the Lord's giving him fully over to his evil. Romans 1:28 speaks of this. It says, even as they did not retain God or their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. And it goes through this laundry list of just wickedness. And this is where Ahab's at. So one spoke in this manner, the other spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. This is a demon. This is a fallen angel here. And the Lord said, in what way? So he said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And these prophets aren't prophets of Baal. They seem to be either a mix or they're posing as prophets of God. I'll be a lying spirit in all the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look. So now Micaiah gives the vision. He says, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Micaiah is calling them all out. These 400 guys, there's a lying spirit in their mouth. They're saying they speak for the Lord, but they're lying to you in the name of God. Notice Jeremiah 14:14. The Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless saying, and deceit in their hearts. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, who do not sin, who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land, by sword and famine these prophets shall be consumed. Guys, you got to test a prophet. It's not hard. Look at their doctrines, always unbiblical. It'll always be really close. Again, the best lies are the closest to the truth. But you'll get in there and you'll see it's not sound. You'll see their company is corrupt. You'll see their fruit is foul. You'll see their prophecies fail. And yet, just like in Israel that day, there's so many that follow false prophets today, especially when they're heaped up. And they're part of they're the network of false prophets. How many times they go by the phrase where the New Apostolic Reformation, you talk about a group loaded with false prophets. Abounding. Just put it to the test. 2 Timothy 2:1, but there will also be false prophets among the people, as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Again, they don't show us, hey, the false prophets are here. They sneak it in. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destructions. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetous, they'll exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. That's what we're reading about back here with Ahab being prophesied, being the case from the day we're in now. They use covetousness. They tell you what you want to hear. They'll even give you a show in it with horns and this and you know it. It'll be a big, spectacular light show and whatnot. I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. Again, covetous words. What do you covet? We're going to tell you that's what you're going to get. Verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shenaniah, went and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go for me to speak to you? So this guy, this false prophet, goes punch this true prophet right in the face. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. And Micaiah was struck by a man, but Zedekiah would be struck by God Almighty. I think of 1 Peter 4:13, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he's glorified. And that's a picture of that right there. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison. He preaches the truth, and he gets to go to prison. Let me tell you, now, around this world, there's a lot of missionaries and men of God that are in prison for speaking the truth. Use your liberties to preach the gospel today. You might not have them tomorrow. Don't take that for granted. How often do we shrink back? Because someone might not like me. And over in China, the guy's going to prison for it. So take this fellow, put him in prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction, the water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And listen, they gave him the bread and water of affliction, that he's the only one there resting in the confidence of the Lord. And those waters that were meant to be bitter, listen, they're sweet when you walk with Jesus. Better to walk with Jesus and sit over there alone with the bread of affliction and the waters of affliction than go roll with this nonsense here. These guys are rolling out to their death. Verse 29, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, so the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat gets really stupid now. I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. And Jehoshaphat's dumb enough to do this. Look, the enemy would always go after the king. Always. If I can take out the king, they're going to scatter. What happened when David slew Goliath? The Philistines, they ran. The enemy knows if I can take out the leadership of the church will crumble. He always puts extra effort in going on whoever's supposed to be leading through serving, following Christ. Let me disguise myself like a common soldier, but you put on royal robes. And Jehoshaphat does it. Now the king of Syria commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel again. And he goes, well, I can go take out whoever's in charge. The rest of them will fall like dominoes. And we've seen that so many times over. When a pastor falls into a grave sin, I've seen it happen. Close to me and as a child firsthand on multiple occasions, the amount of devastation. I've personally felt the devastation before. In the church I was involved in, my dad was the pastor, and the worship leader's molesting his daughter. And it's a town scoundrel, and you're just a kid trying to get through life. And next thing you know, everyone, the Christian community hates you. And the enemy says, oh, I've got a victory here. You know what? But praise God. God can bring beauty out of those ashes. Let me tell you that. And can take something that's devastating and say, I'm going to use this for glory and good. And he will when we say, okay, Lord, I'm a mess, but here I am. I'll tell you that. I can testify to that. So where are we at here? So it was when the captains in the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. Hey, I was probably laughing. This dummy's dressed up like me and I'm over disguising myself. You think Ahab had any loyalty to Jehoshaphat? This guy's a dirty dog. Let his wife kill his neighbor so he could get his grapes. They turned outside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now, next week, we're going to get into Jehoshaphat. We get some insights here into Chronicles of really what he cried out. 2 Chronicles 18:31. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. I think he's dumb enough where he's wearing Ahab's robes even. Therefore, they surrounded to attack him. Notice, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God delivered him from him. He cried out to the Lord. And listen, tonight, we can easily get in just bad places, but if you humble your heart and cry out to God, he'll meet you where you're at. You can be a million steps from him. It's one step back. Lord, here I am. I need your help. Aren't you glad he's gracious and merciful? Oh, that Old Testament God's full of wrath. Look at if I think natural men will look at us and go, oh, you deserve to die, bro. But he cries out and God says, okay, I'm going to rescue you. You don't want to listen to this prophet of God, but now you're crying out, I'm going to rescue you. Verse 34, now certain men drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm a wounded. And this man randomly shot it, but the Lord directed that arrow. Notice Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. Did you hear that? God loves the wicked. God died on the cross for the wicked, but he's angry with the wicked. I know that's not a popular message today, but that's true. God does not rejoice in sin, the wickedness that wicked does to others and so forth. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. So the wicked have opportunity to repent, but if they don't turn back, God will sharpen his sword, bend his bow, and make it ready. He also prepares himself instruments of death. He makes his arrow into fiery shafts. Like, oh boy, that God's not loving. How many opportunities did he have Ahab to repent? We were reading about it the last several weeks. Another prophet of God. Good grief. Who has 8 men of God come into their life like that? Multiple prophets of God. A neighbor like Naboth. Obadiah, the head of your household, who fears God greatly. Elijah the prophet. Micaiah. Jehoshaphat. He had his issues, but he loved the Lord. Verse 35, the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died that evening. And blood ran out of the wound into the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went out through the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. And again, the Lord put all those roadblocks before him, but eventually the roadblocks were gone, and this dude plummeted into an eternity without the Lord. And we make that, you're like, well, only God can judge him. Well, God does judge him. 1 Kings 16:30 through 33 and 1 Kings 21:25 beyond the notes I have here says, no one was like him. He sold himself to do evil. In the end, right in the end, Micaiah, this prophet of God, pleading with him. I hate him. He doesn't prophesy good towards me. He was giving him the good news. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria. And this is a grotesque scene, but listen, sin produces grotesque things. And the dogs licked up his blood, and the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. What an ugly picture. We love our dogs, don't we? But man, they are... I talked about this last week. They're like four-legged vultures. They're scavengers. Man's best friend's a scavenger. But this was what was prophesied, right? We read it earlier. Again, they had killed Naboth in his vineyard. And Elijah prophesied, thus said the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, the dog shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O enemy? Again, Elijah prophesied, oh, you're my enemy. No, Elijah was not his enemy. Micaiah was not his enemy. Yet how often are those that speak truth considered the enemy? In the world and oftentimes even in the church. Look at God's truth sets us free. Ahab could have been set free over and over and over again. And though he died out on that battlefield, again, God's word was true because his body was brought back. The chariot was washed. The harlots bathing, it really implies they were washing his armor and the dogs are there licking it up. God's prophetic word always comes true. Whether it's something like this or it's whoever believes in the Lord will be saved and whoever does not believe is not saved, the wrath of God abides on him. Those are true words, prophetic words. Verse 39, now the rest of the acts of Ahab, all that he did, the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he had built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so Ahab rested with his fathers, and then Ahaziah, his son, raised in his place. When we go to Israel, and I'm hoping, Lord willing, we can go again, and maybe sooner than later, who knows? Been kind of looking around and praying about that. We'll see what God would have. But we go to Megiddo, which is also known as Armageddon, in the Valley of Jezreel, where all these things take place. And Megiddo is an incredible archaeological dig. You go through the cistern and the stair thing. It's just it's hard to even describe. But in Megiddo, there's horse stalls there that were made out of stone. And the Bible says Solomon actually built them, but if you go to them, there's an inscription in one of those horse stalls. You know what it is? It says King Ahab. And his name's inscribed in the stones, but guess what? Dude's name was not inscribed in the book of life. And it always irritates me when we go there because the archaeologists try to argue against the Bible there. And they're like, oh, you know, the Bible says Solomon built this, but we know better because the stones say Ahab. And every time I'll pull the guy aside and I go, you know what? It's inscribed in the Bible. The Bible is the truth over the name you see in the stone. Now, we know Ahab was there, but do you know the character of Ahab? Can you maybe see him erasing Solomon's name and putting his name in? Anyhow, I digress with that. Ahaziah's son would become king, and sadly, he would follow in his father's footsteps, and things get wild in 2 Kings with all this and this merging of these families and it being unequally yoked and so forth. We touched a little on it, but man, a lot to consider here of who we're listening to and what we're saying, and are we going to deal with truths or get our ears tickled? Look at the truth. The truth can sting, but the truth will set you free. It absolutely will. And God's blessed when we speak the truth, even when you get a plate of the bread of affliction and a glass of the bread of water out of it. And sometimes you will. And sometimes you sit there alone because the truth is an offense, but God's pleased with it. And God's blessed by it. And again, there's a lot of talk today about speaking truth. Well, it starts with the word of God and not compromising it and standing in it and so forth. And us doing it and you doing it as an individual. And so many people today, they just want to ride the coattails of others when we have a call to do that. And maybe tonight, you know, there's someone that you need to speak to. Take a step of faith. God will go before you. You go, oh boy, but I know I don't want that bread of affliction. Look, if you speak truth and you honor God and you go in the love of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm gonna tell you that bread of affliction is gonna taste sweet like a donut, and so will that water of affliction. Because you know what? You'll sit there and dine with Jesus in it. And better to sit and dine with Jesus than 400 false prophets and liars heaped up. Proven liars that people still follow, just like drones. Like, oh, you know, I got to follow them. Oh, this makes me feel so good. Let's deal in truth. There's got to be some accountability. Liars got to be called liars. False prophets got to be called false prophets. I'm saying, well, you know, I can just write it. Look, you're doing others harm then. Like, well, I can manage. I can eat the meat and spit out the bones, which you shouldn't be doing anyway, but other people can't. They're going to choke on that bone. Anyhow, I'm just like ranting on here, so. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. God, you're so good to us, God. Lord, I marvel at your word. I marvel at your great grace and mercy. What do we see here? A stubborn man that hardened his heart all the way to his death. And Jehoshaphat, a man of God that got into a bad place from dumb decisions and really not heeding your word as he should. But when he cried out, oh, you rescued him immediately. You're so good, Lord. You're so gracious. You're so merciful and kind, Lord. I pray, God, that we would, Lord, absolutely have that deposited deep into our hearts tonight, as well as, God, a greater measure of the fear of the Lord. And God, a courage to speak truth, God, even when it's not popular. And boy, isn't the case where so often truth is labeled as hate speech? But Lord, let us step back and analyze it, God, not through the ears of fallen men, but through a holy God and the Holy Word and the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're here tonight and you haven't called on the Lord, today's the day of salvation. He wants to wash you of your sin and be your Lord and Savior. Come into your life and begin to work and move in your life. Begin to shape your person. Begin to sanctify you, raise you up as a man of God, a woman of God. Oh, the Lord does glorious things when you yield to him. He loves reclamation projects. As I said earlier, he loves bringing beauty from ashes. No one does it like him. If you don't know him, call on him tonight. Call upon the Lord. Confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know you're the Savior. I know you died and rose, and I need you. I need to get this wrath on me. I need the righteousness of Christ. I'm ready to follow you, Lord. Meet me where I am. Oh, he'll meet you. He'll meet you where you're at. Lord, bless the rest of our night here. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and we said together, amen. God bless you.